for me. So anyway, I'll try and speak up. It's lovely to be with you. Greetings from the believers at Bishop Stortford. It's lovely to be with you again this evening. And I'd like to speak about death tonight. If you want to have a sort of clear a room very quickly, just that's a good subject to start talking about. Sometimes, obviously, death can come quickly and violently, like that recent tragic airline from India that was coming to this country. At other times, it might come in a very lingering kind of way. Maybe some of you have had the death of a loved one and they'd have sort of terminal cancer. But whatever way it comes, it does come. Shortly before he died, the founder of Apple, Steve Jobs, said this. He said, "No one wants to die. Even people who want to go to heaven don't want to die to get there. And yet death is the destination we all share. No one has ever escaped it." You know, death is humanity's greatest enemy. Despite the technology we now have, we can't escape death. We can maybe prevent it up to a certain point or slow it down, but we cannot conquer it. We're going to read from John's Gospel this evening and chapter 11. Famous story, maybe you know it well. But we're going to find out about the one who does have authority over death and the confidence and the joy that can give us as Christians. John's Gospel, chapter 11 and verse 1. "Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him," that's Jesus, "saying, 'Lord, he whom you love is ill.' But when Jesus heard it, he said, 'This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it.' Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he had heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, 'Let us go to Judea again.'" Just move on to verse 17. "Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you.' Jesus said to her, 'Your brother will rise again.' Martha said to him, 'I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day.' Jesus said to her, 'I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?' She said to him, 'Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world.' When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, 'The teacher is here and is calling for you.' And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.' When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, 'Where have you laid him?' And they said to him, 'Lord, come and see.' Jesus wept. So the Jews said, 'See how he loved him.' But some of them said, 'Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?' Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Just leave it there. I will refer to some of the other verses in the chapter, but we'll leave the reading there. Right at the end of John's Gospel, John tells us why he wrote his Gospel. It's quite good when someone does that, isn't it? They write something and they tell you why they wrote it. He says this in John 20:31. This is a great verse to remember. As good as John 3:16 and John 14:6, I think, probably. John says this, "These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." That's John's purpose for writing his Gospel. Believing in Jesus, that he's the Christ, and by believing, have life. He wants his readers to believe that. He wants his readers to enjoy life, true life. And he accomplishes his purpose, John, through his Gospel by recording a number of signs. He calls them signs, miracles, whereby Jesus shows us something about himself. And this sign in chapter 11 is perhaps the climactic sign in the Gospel, because it shows Jesus' power over our greatest enemy, death, and Jesus' power to give life. So today, as we think about this a little bit, we'll see Jesus displaying his glory by giving life, and we'll see his disciples, not just the 12, but his other disciples, Mary and Martha, and presumably Lazarus as well, although we don't hear from him, we see their faith in Jesus growing and developing through what they see and through what they experience. I've just got 4 simple points this evening, and the first point is this: Jesus raises Lazarus to glorify himself. Now, verse 1 tells us that Lazarus is Jesus' good friend. And he's ill. And it is a serious illness. In that period of history, in that part of the world, where there were no antibiotics, no sort of vaccinations, no modern medicine, then many things, infections or disease, could kill you. And Lazarus was seriously ill. And so the sisters, Lazarus' sisters, Martha and Mary, they do what would be the obvious thing to do. They call the one who they know can heal and has healed all kinds of diseases. I wonder what they thought. I wonder as they called Jesus, what they thought he was going to do. Perhaps they'd heard even of times when Jesus had healed people from afar. Maybe they thought he would come. Maybe they thought if he came quickly, then he could stop Lazarus dying. We don't know what they thought, but they were desperate. Lazarus is close to death, we read. Well, Jesus does something not just surprising, but I think pretty amazing. If you see verse 6, it tells us that for 2 days, Jesus stays exactly where he is. Now, that's not normal behaviour, is it? If you've got a relative who is seriously ill, what do you do? You get in a car, you get on a train, you maybe even get on a plane, and you get there as quickly as possible. Don't you want to be with them? Even though, in a sense, you probably know you can't really do anything, you get there as quickly as you can. And yet the one here who can do something decides to stay exactly where he is. It looks at first glance like Jesus doesn't actually care. But as you read the story, you cannot come to that conclusion, can you? Jesus cares deeply. Verse 5 tells us that Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. He loved them. Later in verse 33, you read, Jesus was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Verse 35, famously, Jesus wept. Or verse 38, Jesus once more deeply moved. Jesus really cares about this family of believers in him. You know, that should comfort us as believers too. Jesus really cares. And even though he starts at a distance, he doesn't stay at a distance, as we read. He plunges straight into the place of suffering with them. Even though I walk through the valley of death, you're with me. That's what Jesus is like. He plunges into the place of suffering with his friends. But he doesn't do that initially. He doesn't go straight away. He doesn't stop Lazarus dying. In fact, he's going to use the death of Lazarus to do something quite amazing. He's going to use that death to glorify himself. See, the purpose of the signs in John's gospel isn't primarily to help people, even though many people are helped through them. You know, there's the blind man, for example, it's the official's son. That many people are helped through Jesus' miracles, but that's not their primary purpose. The primary purpose is that Jesus is glorifying himself as God's son and as God's saviour. Lazarus is going to have to go through a very difficult experience for Jesus to accomplish that purpose. You know, that's a very difficult message for our society today, isn't it? Because we're told to live for our own glory. We're told that we're the heroes in our own story. But you know, the Bible teaches us that our lives have a bigger purpose than that. We are created for God. We are created to live for God. And we're created to glorify him. So Jesus waits, not because he doesn't care, but because through waiting, God will reveal his glory. And so Lazarus dies. Only then do Jesus and his disciples start the journey to see the two sisters. And by the time they arrive, we're told in verse 39, Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. Mary and Martha are distraught. And just imagine the scene, can't you? Their brother has died. Yes, that distresses them. But I think they're also distressed that Jesus is late. Both of them say the same thing in verses 21 and 32. Martha in verse 21, Mary in verse 32. If you had have been here, he wouldn't have died. You know, these are statements of great faith, actually. But also, I think they're slightly rebuking Jesus, if I can put it like that. They're slightly upset with him. If you'd have come, this wouldn't have happened. But Jesus isn't late, of course. He's come just at the right time. He's going to raise his friend Lazarus from the dead. He's going to glorify himself in front of this crowd of onlookers. And not just that crowd, but he's going to glorify himself amongst all those who would read John's gospel after this. That's why as he walks towards the tomb in verse 40, he says to Martha, you will see the glory of God. The stone is removed, of course, and Jesus commands death to release its prey. And Lazarus, this dead man, a man who's been dead for 4 days, comes out of the tomb. Can you just imagine that? And it would be almost unbelievable, wouldn't it? this man sort of blinking into the light, sort of walking out of the tomb, all sort of, you know, cloths all over him and everything like that. You know, Jesus isn't just some sort of ancient magician who could do certain clever things. He is the one who has the power and the authority to command death to release its prey. Why? Because he is God's son. The one who first breathed life into that first man now breathes new life into his friend Lazarus. And he lives. Well, what are we to make of all of this? Well, I think probably the important thing here is reading the conversations between Mary and Martha and Jesus. Particularly the one between Jesus and Martha. Because it's key really to understanding this sign. Look again at verses 23 to 25. Jesus said to Martha, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die." Jesus, again, as he does a number of times in John's Gospels, takes God's Old Testament name, the I Am, onto himself. He applies it to himself. And this time he applies it to the ability to resurrect and to give life. You know, the Old Testament did teach that God would one day make a sort of a great resurrection of the dead on the last day. It would be a day of judgment for the wicked and a day of eternal life and vindication for the righteous. Jesus now takes that sort of concept and applies it to himself. He claims he is the one who will do the resurrecting. And even more amazingly, he says that those who believe in him can be confident that on that day they will be resurrected, not to judgment, but to life. Don Carson is a well-known Bible commentator, and he says this, it's really nice, I think. "Jesus not only raises the dead on the last day, but is himself the resurrection and the life. There is neither resurrection nor eternal life outside of Jesus." There is neither resurrection or eternal life outside of Jesus. Jesus is proving the truth of that statement by raising Lazarus from the dead. Because, and this is the second point, Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead is a preview of a future greater resurrection. We're used to the concept of previews, aren't we? I'm sure you're all far too spiritual. But if you ever go to the cinema, you will see in the cinema, before the main film that you've gone to see, you will see previews of films that are going to be released in the coming months. They're called trailers often, aren't they? So they're meant to pique your interest and think, oh, I wouldn't mind seeing that film. That looks exciting. I'm sure we've all seen a trailer of a film before we saw the whole film. The trailer does pique the interest. It looks exciting. But once you've watched the actual film, you've not really got any interest in going back and watching the trailer again, have you? Because it served its purpose. Its purpose was to point you forward to the main event. And now you've enjoyed the main event, you don't need the preview anymore. I think it's similar here. The resurrection of Jesus is a preview, or a trailer if you like, of what he will one day do on the last day. It glorifies him as God's son by showing that he has the power to conquer death, our greatest enemy. And it points to the life, the eternal life, that Jesus can give to all who believe in him. But that maybe begs the question, why do we need this preview? Why is Jesus giving us, or giving those who were with him, but giving us now through John, this preview of this great resurrection? What's the point of it? This is the third point. Jesus raises Lazarus so that his disciples will believe in him. That's the purpose. Jesus raises Lazarus so his disciples would believe in him. Now, there is a lot of dialogue in this miracle. If you actually boil this down to the miracle, you know, Mary and Martha tell Jesus Lazarus is ill. Jesus goes. Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. You'd actually be maybe taking like five verses or something like that. But this is obviously much longer than five verses. And most of the chapter is actually dialogue. It's Jesus talking to his disciples, and then Jesus talking to Martha, and Jesus talking to Mary. He does a lot of talking because he wants to use this miracle, this sign, to build the faith of his disciples. That's why he says in verse 15 that he was glad he wasn't there when Lazarus died, so that you may believe. He knows his disciples struggle to believe. He knows that we sometimes struggle to believe. He knows that we need encouragement. And so he gives that, firstly to his disciples, and then to Mary and Martha. Just look at the disciples first. We didn't read all of these verses, but you see the conversations between him and his disciples in the first 15 or 16 verses. At first, his disciples are frightened. They don't want to go to Bethany because it's in Judea, where the Jewish leaders have previously tried to kill Jesus. Then they're confused. They really don't want to know what's going on. There's a bit of a comical conversation between Jesus and the disciples about, well, is Lazarus dead or is he just asleep? They don't seem to understand. And then finally, in verse 16, they suffer from misplaced enthusiasm. Thomas says, let's go there and die with him. Jesus is going to raise a man from the dead, and Thomas is going to go, let's go and die with him. Anyway, they're all over the place. But isn't that encouraging to us? Aren't we sometimes a little bit all over the place in our faith, in our belief in Jesus? Don't we sometimes feel confused? Sometimes feel frightened? Sometimes lack faith? You know, the wonderful thing is Jesus is patient with his followers. He teaches them slowly. He gradually builds their faith. As you read through not just John's Gospel, but all the Gospels, you see the disciples are a bit of a rabble often, which again must be encouraging to us. But the encouraging thing is they're all still there at the end. If you read the end of the John's Gospel, Peter's still getting the wrong end of the stick in different ways, and yet they're all there sticking with Jesus. They keep following him, they keep believing in him. This sign is part of helping them build their faith. And then we have these two sisters, Mary and Martha, wonderful women. They pop up a number of times in the Gospels, particularly John and Luke's Gospel. They clearly love and follow Jesus. But in their grief, they are struggling to believe. Remember, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. That's what Martha says. Jesus says to her, your brother will rise again. She said, I know he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. Jesus kind of says to her, no, he will, but he's going to rise much sooner than that. Now, Martha knows that Jesus could have healed Lazarus if he'd have been there before he died, verse 21. She knows, verse 22, that God will give Jesus whatever he asks for. She knows that God will raise Lazarus on the last day. And yet she's not really sure, I think, whether Jesus can do that here and now. She believes he's the Messiah, but is he really the one who is the resurrection and the life? It's as if her faith is being stretched and stretched and stretched through these circumstances. But the reason that Jesus is stretching her faith is not to kind of dangle her, you know, some false hope or anything like that. The reason that he's stretching her faith is because verses 5 and 6 remind us that he loves her. He loves these two sisters and Lazarus. And so he graciously demonstrates his glory to them and to all of the watching crowd as he raises Lazarus from the dead. You know, that must have transformed Mary and Martha's faith in Jesus, must it? They could never have been the same again after that. It must have transformed Lazarus's faith as well in Jesus, mustn't it? I think this must have been a life-changing event, really, for all of those who were there. If you just look forward to verse 45, which we didn't read, but verse 45 talks about how many others believed in Jesus because of this sign. That's what we want, isn't it? We want that too. We want to see others come to know Jesus and exercise faith in him as well. We want our faith to be strengthened as his followers, but we then want others to come into that same faith. You'd love this place to be full, wouldn't you, on a Sunday? Not just of Christians that have moved into the area, but you'd love it to be full of non-Christians, wouldn't you, who just have a desire and an interest to get to know Jesus and to find out more about him. It's an amazing story with amazing effects, but it also has another effect because not everyone is happy. My third point was that this sign builds the faith of Jesus' followers, but the last point is that it hardens the unbelief of his opponents. Again, I didn't read these verses, but rather ironically, Jesus' raising of a dead man to life is what kicks off the plot to kill him. The prejudice, the opposition in their hearts of Jesus' opponents just gets stronger despite the overwhelming evidence that Jesus is who he says he is. Again, we see that around us, don't we? Don't you see that with those that you know, family, friends? It's they may see the goodness of God in their lives in so many ways. They may demand more and more proof of Jesus and who he is, but even as they receive that, their hearts in some way are hardened towards him. They don't want the resurrection to life that he offers. Of course, it would be through the evil plotting of these religious leaders that all those who believe in Jesus would one day receive resurrection to eternal life, because their plotting ended up in Jesus' death and resurrection. And of course, his resurrection was really the great preview of our future resurrection. He is, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, the first fruits. We're the full harvest. So our resurrection, our future resurrection, is only possible because of Jesus' death and resurrection. But just as we finish, I wonder if you noticed how that great I am declaration of verses 25 and 26 ends. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And then Jesus says, do you believe this? It's a question Jesus originally addressed to Martha, his friend. But he addresses it tonight to us too, doesn't he? Do we believe it? Do we believe in the life-giving power of Jesus? Do we believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God? We will all be raised on that last day. The question, though, is, will we be raised to eternal life, or will we be raised to eternal judgment? Because life is only for those who have believed in him. The offer is open, obviously, to all of us. Today, we're probably all familiar with it. But it is the only thing in life that will enable us to face that inevitable end that we will all have, unless the Lord comes first, death. It is the only thing that will enable us to face that with a sense of confidence and assurance. So let's put our faith in Jesus, the resurrection and the life, because it's through doing this that we can experience true life. So just in summary, in this sign, we see Jesus glorifying himself. We see this sign as a preview of a greater resurrection that will one day take place. We see this sign as deepening the faith of Jesus' followers, but we also see it hardening the hearts of his opponents. Let's pray. Father, we just want to thank you for the life that is available in the Lord Jesus. We thank you that so many of us, perhaps most of us, maybe all of us here this evening, have come into the good of that life. Lord, may you just warm our hearts with these things. May you encourage us. Lord, we sometimes struggle in our faith. We sometimes find life challenging. We sometimes don't know why you're doing exactly what you're doing. And yet we pray, Lord, that as we go through all of these circumstances of life, that you will build our faith in the knowledge that Jesus is with us in them. And that we would look to him, the resurrection and the life, to bring us safely through death and into that glorious eternal life that you've promised. So Lord, warm our hearts tonight. Encourage us, we pray, in Jesus' name.